We appreciate all that's gone before, the song service and the prayers and attendance and your thoughts concerning the service. Yesterday was our regular Saturday that we have service as well on third Saturdays of each month. We have our Saturday morning service with conference after the service, and it was our time to call pastor and clerk every year. We do that by secret ballot, and I'm still your pastor. Brother Tom's still your clerk. We did, as a church, decide to have Elder David Montgomery begin an appointment here the second weekend of every month. And so I called him, and he was humbled and delighted and said that he would be able to do that and look forward to doing that. Unfortunately, the second Sunday of next month, of March, he is was needed to be at Fredericksburg, where he had been for several years, for them to take care of some business and conference and so forth and so on. So he won't be able to be here this next coming second Sunday, a month from now, but he's working on it, and perhaps Brother Andrew Rao would be able to be with you if he can, but we'll make sure to have somebody here. History has a place. It's not everything, but it's something. And we believe that the Lord established his church while he walked upon the face of the earth. We believe he told Peter that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's here somewhere. It's not necessarily known by its name, but it's known by its practices and by what it stands for and how it conducts its service and especially what it believes. Yesterday, Brother Tom read what we call the rules of decorum, which were established when the church was established, borrowed from another church, but nevertheless, this church was established in June of 1852. That's 168 years ago. He read those, and it's good that we remember what they are. We try to carry on those things that were established for this church in its beginning in June of 1852. The way a church often begins is not just start up. It doesn't just come out of no place and starts up. What has been the practice and what we find in the book of Acts, as we've been going through the book, is that folks went out from the church in Jerusalem and began to preach, and people began to believe, and they called on the church at Jerusalem to come and to help them and so forth. And we find that pattern still in practice today, not Jerusalem, but we find that practice today in that if a group of people are wanting to meet, oftentimes it's members that have moved to a particular area that has interest and want to start to meet. So the home church of some of those members do what we call extend an arm. And it's kind of a subset of that particular church to see how the Lord might bless it and so forth and so on, until such time, if the Lord does bless, that it be constituted into a church. That still happens today. There's churches within the last 10 years that's been established just that very way. At some point with this church, folks came from Alabama and from other places, began to settle this countryside, and we have the pattern extended to us. So one of the historical documents that we have, and it's much of it relates to the practice of the church, is in the rules of decorum. The other document we have, which a copy is in the foyer there, hanging on the wall, Brother Bowles, last year, 2 years ago, whenever it was, did some work to get that all prepared and up there. But they were actually constituted or ordained or accepted or established when the church was here in this county in 1852, and they're called the Articles of Faith. And I have them. Now, I don't normally have something written in front of me in the pulpit. I normally just have the Bible, but just to be transparent, I have them here. A similar copy are here on the front desk called Doctrines of Grace, and they're for you, and you can come get them whenever you want them. And they're a little bit more readable and separated in a little bit more summary fashion than what we have here. And there's scriptures that support why we think what we think and what we believe and why we believe it. But my goal today, and I'm late, but my goal today is to cover these, all of them. Yeah, nobody here thinks that can be done. There's 12 of them here. You're nervous, aren't you? There's 12 of them here. So if I had an hour, which I don't, I have 48 minutes, if that clock's right. If I had an hour, I'd have to cover 5 minutes per article. So we're going to give it a shot. It's a little bit different. It's not our normal way of doing. But at least once a year, I think it's good for us just to have in summary form, this is what we as a body believe. And we're identified by our belief and our practice. The rules of decorum is a lot about our practice. This is about what we believe. Now, it's not 100% everything what we believe, but it's the principles of what we believe. So we're going to go pretty quick, we hope. And anybody that has any questions on these afterwards, be happy to discuss them with you. Again, if you want to know something that you can study and easy to study, it's here and you can take it home and then call me or some of the other brethren and we'll be happy to help as much as we know how. So, here they are. These were adopted by Bethel Church Saturday before the third Sunday in June 1852. We met yesterday, Saturday, before the Sunday in whatever, February 16th, 2020. That's been going on for a while. So here's what it says. We, the Baptist Church of Jesus Christ. Before 1832, there were only one kind of Baptist church. That's when the big separation was made, based on belief. But back in 1832 and prior, and even at this time, Baptist was all that was necessary to be identified because there was only one kind. We, the Baptist of Jesus Christ, being baptized upon a profession of our faith, adopt the following articles in order to preserve the true faith and order of the gospel with peace, harmony, Christian union, and fellowship amongst the members of the body of Christ, to the glory of God. There's 12 of them here. So Article 1. We believe in one only true and living God. How many gods do we believe in? One. One. Who is eternal, immutable, unchangeable. The creator of all created things, whether they be visible or invisible, who governs all things in righteousness according to the counsel of his own will, and that he has revealed himself to the children of men in the scriptures of truth under the character of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But there's only one God. The only way we can separate them, my friends, is by their function. By their office, God the Father, God the Son, which is also God the Word that was made flesh, and God the Holy Ghost. In general, God the Father creates, God the Son saves, and God the Holy Spirit applies redeeming blood to us and guides us and directs us as we sojourn. Now, I'm going to move on, but there's a year's worth of preaching in that. Article 2, we believe that God created man, singular, man, good and upright. But that man created good and upright. Who is that man? Adam, right. That man Adam, by his sins and transgressions, has become dead in trespasses and in sins, and is utterly unable to change his own heart or to deliver himself from the depraved state into which he has fallen under the influence of the powers of darkness. Now, one thing about that man, Adam, that one man, by one sin of one man, fifth chapter of Romans says, by that one man, death passed upon all man for all that sinned in Adam. So he is our representative. He is our federal head. You don't have a vote in that. That's not up to you. That was up to God, who established Adam, my friends, as your legal representative. And what happened to Adam happened flows to all that flowed from Adam, which is everybody save the second man, Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And there is no third. The way we state it in our quick terminology is we believe in the total depravity of man. It simply means that man, as we just said, cannot change his heart. It goes this way. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Answer, no. But if they could, then they that are accustomed to do evil can cease and do good. They can't. They can't. They got to have a change. And God is the only one that can perform that change. The gospel doesn't do it, the church doesn't do it, and certainly the individual doesn't do it. God does it. Three, we believe that God's elect were chosen in Christ before the world began. Who did the choosing? God. Who did he choose? Everyone he wanted to. How many was that? Everyone he loved. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. All kinds of scriptures we could go to. And were therefore appointed unto faith and obedience in love, which is effected by the power and Spirit of God in the work of regeneration. Now we use that term as if everybody knows what it means. There is a generation, that's natural, and there's a regeneration, which is spiritual. You can't have the re until you have the first. You got to have natural generation before you can have regeneration. And you don't have anything to do with either one of them. Who among us would say that they chose who their natural mother and father was? Obviously you did not, you cannot. Didn't choose your heritage, didn't choose nothing. You just were. Well, in like manner, God chose his people. And all who were chosen were passive in that work. Okay? In the work of regeneration, according as God has purposed in himself to do. He did it. We didn't. That Jesus Christ was set up from everlasting as the head of the body. See, we have one federal head in nature that's called Adam, and we have another federal head in spiritual element, which is Jesus Christ. And as we have been in one, my friends, if God so has chosen us, we'll be in the other, because we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. As the head of his body, the church. Now, there's something that we need to understand, and I don't have time, I'm just going to have to say it. There's at least three phases of the church taught in the Bible. The first phase is what everybody thinks of. That's what I'm appearing before. Bethel Church here. Excuse me. It's sometimes referred to as just the natural church, the militant church, The organic church is various combinations of words used, but what it means is that that's seen. That we normally, but then there's a spiritual kingdom as well. And a spiritual church. And you don't join that, you're joined to it when you're regenerated and born again. But then there's a third phase of the church, which is oftentimes in language referred to as the triumphant church. That's who's going to heaven. So when it says the church is going to heaven, that's true. But we got to define what the church is. The church that's going to heaven is not just Bethel Church. It's not just Primitive Baptist Church. It's not just even... Hang on. It's not just those that have believed in Christ. Who are they? They're the elect in God. They're those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Here's how we believe it. Everyone that's supposed to be in heaven will be in heaven when time is no more without the loss of a single one. 100% whom Christ died for will be there without the loss of one, and we'll all be there by the same identical way and method, by the grace of God Almighty. Whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, by the grace of God Almighty. And in consequence of His union or relationship thereunto. See, we were chosen in Christ. We were placed in Christ. This is for the foundation of the world now. We were chosen in Christ. We were placed in Christ. And that established a union, my friends, between Christ and His people. That's why Joseph could say, or the angel could say unto Joseph concerning Mary, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." It's a particular people and it's a particular sin. Now, lest I be misunderstood, it's the broadest process possible. It's as the sands of the seashore or as the stars of the heavens. It's out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and that's true 100% of the time. But notice it is not every person, tribe, and people, and so it's out of. But being chosen in Him, and He's the head of the body, there's things that flow to us from being chosen in Him. There's things that flow to us by being in Adam, and none of them are good. Death. Unrighteousness, sin, etc., etc. Condemnation, so forth. But the things that flow to us in Christ, my friend, by Him being the head, and again, we're passive in this, are set up as what we're getting ready to read. His righteousness, His life, His death, His resurrection, and ascension are the means and meritorious cause by which we are reconciled to God. 4. We believe that God's elect or chosen in Christ will in time be effectually called, regenerated, and born of the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration. That's a new birth. We believe that. We believe that began with Adam. And it won't end until the last object is, whenever that might be, of His love. But it's going to be done the same identical way. God does not change. He does what He does, and He does it perfectly. And He does it without our permission or our will or anything about us. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. But those shall stand justified before the purity of God in Christ. Is justified different than being forgiven? Mm-hmm. It's a whole lot different. To be justified is to be made holy. as if we have not sinned. To be forgiven is not that way. To be forgiven is forgiven sinners. But to be justified, my friends, there's no condemnation in that. It's as if we have not sinned. We are made holy and pure in God's eye by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, here comes a word that needs some explanation. Shall stand justified before the purity of God in Christ, which is the righteousness of God, imputed to them. Imputed. Imputed. That's a legal term, by the way. Imputed. That means we are declared, my friends, holy. We are made holy. Notice how it says it. And that they will persevere in grace to glory and never fall finally away. Now this is 1852 language. Perseverance didn't mean in 1852 what we use it for today. We use perseverance as one that stays loyal to the end, right? That's one that fights his way through and remains steadfast and loyal, and they're persevering. That's not what it means here. That's not the meaning of this at all. It means they're in a state of grace, and they'll continue in a state of grace until they're finally delivered into a state of glory. I believe that. That does not mean that we won't fall. We can fall, but we cannot fall from God's eternal grace. We can fall from His fellowship. We can fall under the chastisement of a father, etc., etc., and never fall finally away. That word finally is very important. We can fall away, but we can't fall away from eternal grace. Why? Because we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Article 5. How about good works? We're going to move in to more things that a lot of folks think about. Those things that I have talked about heretofore are things that God has done without our participation at all. But as a result of those things, there are things that we can do and should do. Not in order to make us holy, but because we are holy. Not in order to make us heaven-bound, but because we are heaven-born and heaven-bound. Article 5. We believe that good works in the act of obedience are the fruits of the faith of God's elect, and follow after they are born of the Spirit as the effect of grace in the heart. Now, if we're the fruits of the Spirit, that means the Spirit has to be there first, right? What came first, the chicken or the egg? You got an answer? Lord wasn't in the business creating eggs. He created chickens. Lord didn't create a bunch of little seedlings and wait for them to grow up. He created trees with fruit already on them. If so-called science would come a day after the Lord created the earth, how many billions of years would they think it was? The Spirit comes first. And there's a ninefold fruit of the Spirit that's in Ephesians. Faith is one of them. In fact, faith is the first thing. And that fruit is born, which declares or is evidence of the Spirit already within us. Follow after they are born of the Spirit as the effect of grace in the heart, by which, now this is another aspect of justification, by which their justification is externally declared to the glory of God and forms the main basis of Christian union and fellowship, which cannot be dispensed with. That means that's what ties us together as a church. It's not family. It's not personality. It's not education. It's not heritage. God doesn't have grandchildren. He just has children. All of you, all the elect family, are first generation, my friends. Why? Because we're all born the same way. We all have the same father, first generation. And we all have the same elder brother, Christ Jesus. But that shows forth good works does not make us righteous, but declares we are righteous. So that justification that has already been ours by God Himself is shown forth to declare the work that has been formed within us. Article 6. I think I'm going to make it. Shouldn't have said that. Article 6. We believe that the union and relationship of the members in the church. Now here he's talking about church as you normally would think about it. Let me say it this way. We believe that the union and relation of the members in Bethel Church is such that every member, you don't hear much about this, my friends, but it's part of our article, that every member should submit themselves to the church with a feeling interest therein. What happens if we don't? They call that contempt. When we don't submit to the church, to the judgment of the church as a whole, when we say no, we don't accept the church's judgment in something, we're contempt. Better be careful with that. That can cost membership. We need to be submissive one to another. We have one boss, that's God. There's one head over the church, and it's not a preacher. Well, I guess it is a preacher, but it's not a preacher on this earth. It's Jesus Christ. He is to have the preeminence in all things. He is the head of the church. Scripture says that. You can't argue with that. He is the head of the church. And that baptism and the Lord's Supper are standing ordinances in the church of Christ to be administered to none but believers in Christ. And that to be legally immersed or buried in water is the only gospel mode or act of baptism. As opposed to what? As opposed to anything else. Sprinkling, anything else. Believe me, that's the way it is. Article 7. We believe that none have the right to administer the ordinances of the gospel. Now what are they? What are the ordinances? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That none have the right to administer those ordinances, but such ministers of the gospel and has received their legal authority from the laws of Zion. Now, how's that done? How does that happen? What happened in Scripture? By the laying on of the hands of a presbytery who act under and by the authority of the gospel church. So let me ask. Trick question. No one answer out loud, but just trick question. Who ordains ministers? The church or the presbytery? Both. The authority is the church. The act by which it happens is a laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The presbytery, listen here, there's a doctrine of the laying on of hands. The presbytery are those that have had hands laid on them, which has had hands laid on them, which has had hands laid on them, and goes all the way back to the apostles that we can read about in the book of Acts, which we have done. It passes. So, who can be a minister? Well, all it takes is laying on hands, right?
Nope.
It takes more than that. What's it take? We're going to get to it. By the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, who act under and by the authority of the gospel church, and that the church should hold the keys of government in her own hands, and the ministry by which she is blessed are to be considered her servants, not her master. Church, we need to understand, I need to understand, and we need to understand that the ministers are under the authority of the church, not the other way around. Not the other way around. There's no popery in Primitive Baptist. There's no bosses in Primitive Baptist. There's offices in Primitive Baptist. How many are there? Two. What are they? Ministers and deacons? How do we know that? That's all that was done in Scripture. You find another one? Well, there's bishops. Yeah, they're also called elders and ministers and preachers and pastors. They're all called the same thing. Are considered her servants as lights and gifts which God has given her, subject to the government and discipline of the church, just like any other member. That means if I do something that is wrong, I need to be disciplined like any other minister, any other member. I'm not above the church, and no minister is. And when that starts happening, we have trouble. We have trouble. Article 8. See, now I'm not doing as good. We believe, and I said, how are the ministers? What's the order? How does that happen? Listen to this. Article 8. We believe in the internal work of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? That's not necessarily written clearly as it's written right here, down there. We believe in the internal work of the Holy Spirit, both in experimental religion and the call to and work of the ministry. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. You know what we have to have? It's required that we have that to know the inner workings of the Holy Spirit among us, is to be able to discern the working of the Spirit among us. That's not done just by natural wisdom. We need to have spiritual wisdom. Here's how it often shows. Well, I'll just use the most recent example I can here in this church. Elder Jeb Owen. I'm sitting right over there where Silas is sitting. And I began to notice when Brother Jeb is leading song service, the spiritual quality of that song service. I began to notice that when he steps up before the congregation, there was a different sound. There was a different way. There was a different feeling. There was a movement. I could feel it. So you know what I did? Began asking on him to offer prayer. Now, many of a good deacon has been ruined because they can offer prayer well and people think it's a call to the ministry and they ordain him to the minister to try to do something that it's impossible for him to do, which is to preach the gospel. You can't do it unless you have the gift. Somebody makes a mistake. I haven't said it yet, but if you don't know it, I'll tell you. The church, the militant church, the physical body is not perfect. You know why? Because it's made up of folks like me. And we make mistakes. We make mistakes. So, that moved on and I began to notice it more and I began to visit some with and I finally felt the... I tell you what I did. I ordered a Bible. I like using this type of a Bible that's been out of print for 25 years. It's an old world Bible, that you, and it's almost impossible to find them. So I found one on the internet, and I bought it. And it was just like this one, only about half the size of it. Well, man, I couldn't read that, not with these things or without it. So I thought, what am I going to do with this Bible I just paid $100 for? Can't return it. What am I going to do with it? And Jeb popped in my head. I said, I'll give it to Brother Jeb. So one Sunday, I walked over. I said, Brother Jeb, I have something for you, and I handed it to him. And he, what's this for? I said, you really got to ask that? It's to study. It's to read. Time marked along until finally I asked him to come over the house. I said, Brother Jeb, you and I, we have a lot of fun kidding one another and jokes and so forth, but this is no joking matter. I'm as serious as I've ever been in my life. I want to ask you one simple question, and I want you to tell me the truth. Have you ever felt the desire to preach the gospel? You know what Brother Jeb did? And he began to weep. He didn't have to say anything else. I knew the answer. He looked up at me, tears dripping down. And he said, Brother Sonny, I have. But I promised myself I would never tell anybody unless they first come to me. Then we followed. Gave him opportunity. He kept on thinking he was preaching when he was not. You know why? He didn't know how he felt. He didn't know how he felt. He had nothing to compare it with. You can't tell this experience without experiencing it yourself. Until once I kept on, no, brother. But Sonny, did I preach? No, you didn't. It had been real easy for me to say, Brother Jeb, you did. That would be a lie. He didn't. And when he did preach, I'm sitting right there. He steps down and he looks at me, and I'm the one that has tears coming down. And we never had to say a word. He knew he had preached. He didn't have to have anybody. He knew it because he felt it. There's a power, my friends, that's a working of the Spirit. Now, it's not limited to ministers as far as the working of the Spirit. Thank God it's not. The Spirit comes into you, my friends, and it does not lie dormant. It begins to bear fruit. And you can go read there in Ephesians. I've already referred to it, what the fruit elements of the fruit of the Spirit are. There's nine of them. Faith, hope, love, so forth. Begins to, but God also, well, let me just see if it says this before I go on to read. Maybe I'll get back to it, maybe I won't. We believe in the internal work of the Holy Spirit, both in experiential religion and the call to and the work of the ministry, that is the duty of the Church of God to distinguish herself from all false sects, S-E-C-T-S, all false religions, by expression of faith in Christ and her understanding in the Word of God as taught her by the divine Spirit who teaches. Almost everyone would say it's the preacher. No, it's not. All the preacher can do is get it to your ears. But that's not where learning takes place. It takes place in the heart. And I don't have that. I can't touch your heart. The Spirit can. Go to the third chapter of 1 John. The unction, it's called. The unction. The Spirit. It teaches you. And oftentimes, those who are not members of the church, I'll start noticing them. And they'll start fiddling around with whatever they're fiddling around with most of the time. And they'll raise up and they'll start listening. And I've noticed this. Not to happen absolute, but I've noticed this. That oftentimes, young and old a lot, oftentimes when they begin listening, their mouth pops open. Reminds me of a bird, you know, a little bird with its mouth open. And you can tell. You can tell they're feeding. They're feeding. And one of the reactions that it has is a conviction. Remember what happened in Acts? They were pricked in their hearts. That's not regeneration. They already had a heart of feeling. You can't prick a hard and stony heart. But a heart that's already been tendered by grace, you can prick that, or the Spirit does, by the preaching of the Word. And oftentimes what happens is they feel conviction. They feel a need to do something, but there are obstacles, whatever they might be. Obstacles might be in respect to what mother and father taught me of another religion. I can understand that. It might be some experience that someone had some back in years ago. I can understand that. It might be embarrassment, not wanting to come up. I can understand. It might not wanting to come in the baptistry and be baptized with water. I understand that. All those things are not just you. Everyone has felt that. Some never come. Guess what? Doesn't affect their home and immortal glory. But you know what it does affect? Their joy of it while they lived here. Because if in fact, listen to me, if in fact a person is feeling this and knows the right thing to do and refuses to do it, you're in disobedience to God, not to me, and not to Bethel Church. You're in disobedience to God. There's no good solution there. There's no good ending for that except feeling that condom. But you know what water baptism is? Scripture tells us in Peter, it is the act. It is the answer of a clear conscience toward God. And without water baptism, you won't ever have that answer. You're going to heaven because God loves you. If he's born you of the Spirit, that's proof to you and to us that God loves you and you're going to heaven, but you're just because of whatever gets in the way. What we have to do is sell out to anything that would hinder us from doing what we know we ought to do. As taught her by the divine Spirit, and we will therefore have no Christian union or fellowship with those who deny these things. Got 10 minutes and 3 articles. Okay. We believe the Scripture of the Old and New Testament are of divine origin and authority and are the only infallible rules of faith and practice, and we therefore agree that the Scriptures of divine truth are and shall be by us considered the only standard by which our faith and practice shall be tried, keeping in view the expression of our understanding therein as principles on which we have agreed to unite. That's simply saying we believe that the Old and New Testament are the inspired Word of God and our only rule of faith and practice. You know why we don't have all the other stuff? You don't find in Scripture. Show me a New Testament church with an organ blaring. It's not there, folks. It's just plainly not there. We don't need it. That's why we don't have auxiliaries. We don't have this. We don't have that. We don't have Sunday schools. Why? It's not in the book. You know where Sunday school started in England? You know what the purpose was? To teach arithmetic and math and English and all that to the poor on the street. Had nothing to do. That's just history. Had nothing to do with spiritual things. Not a thing. We don't send forth missionaries. We don't need them. The gospel's not what gets people to heaven. God does. We don't need them. Et cetera, et cetera. Three more. We believe, we already kind of touched on this, we believe that the church or kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Let us never lose sight of that. It's a spiritual kingdom that men in the state of nature cannot see it. They can't understand it. They can't see it. As to the spiritual existence, that it is the door or medium by which the children of God, the converted souls, are the subjects of the Redeemer's kingdom, may step into their Christian duty and show forth the praise of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and that it is therefore the duty of the church to receive members by their relating their hope in Christ as their experiential knowledge of salvation wrought by that divine Spirit which the world cannot receive, by which the heartfelt union takes place with those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's a lot of word. What that means is we're united in faith, in our belief, in our union together, which is a spiritual union. You know what we are? We are all sinners saved by the grace of God Almighty. There's no big I's and little U's, etc., etc. 11. We believe that the Lord's day or first day of the week should be spent in the private or public worship of God, and that on that day we should rest from all temporal concerns except in cases of necessity and mercy. Now, that can get on our toes pretty quick, can't it? Okay, it's Sunday. Let's say all the nursing homes are closed today. Sunday. No food's going to be there. No nurses are going to be there. No, nothing's going to be there except the residents. Would that work? No. There's a necessity that it be open. There's a necessity for hospitals to be open. There's a necessity for certain things to happen and to occur. And occasionally, we need to do it because we're called upon doing it and we have a responsibility to our employer, but it should not be habitual. By the way, it didn't say Saturday. Sometimes we have members that have to work Saturdays. Their job calls it, and they can't be here for conference when they work Saturdays. Okay, we understand that. But when somebody habitually starts missing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we have an obligation to deal with it as a church. It's not joyful. We don't enjoy doing it. What is the it to withdraw from them if after labor they simply refuse to come to church? They can. They just don't want to. Do you know we do pretty much what we want to do? Now, health, like Brother Howard and others, can keep us from doing what we want to do. But my friends, normally we find the finances, we find the time, and we find the health to do what we want to do. Coming to church needs to be way up on that want-to list. Last one. 5 minutes. This one's easy because it doesn't take long to say it. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. You know, we don't do this because it's not our nature to do it. It's not our practice to do it. But if I would say, amen, yeah, I think everybody would say amen. It doesn't just say that. It says that. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. It says that. Why? Because scriptures say that. But listen to what else it says. Both of the just and the unjust. And in the general judgment. And that the joys of the righteous will be eternal. And the punishment of the wicked of endless duration. We believe there is a hell. We believe there is a heaven. We believe that those that God loves, which is out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe on this face of the earth, always will be in heaven without the loss of one. But we also believe that there is a world that He did die for. And there's a world that He did not die for. Now, we have scripture that indicates that. I've already quoted one to you. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That doesn't mean love less. That means to hate. That's the Bible. And in God hating the wicked, my friends, void of the Spirit of God, they hate God. They hate anything righteous. Their world revolves around them. And what they seek to do is to please themselves by whatever means they can. It should not surprise us, my friends, the wickedness that is manifesting itself in the world. Why? Because our nature and our culture has got such that there's nothing in nature to prevent it anymore. At least at one time in our history, there was embarrassment that a man would not kiss a man, or a woman would not kiss a woman, or whatever you want to say. There used to be a scarlet letter, so to speak, when somebody would be shacked up together, or whatever the case is. No more. No more you're different if you don't do that. Well, we don't care what the world says. We care what the Scripture says. And we believe in the resurrection of mankind. Those whom Christ loved to everlasting eternal bliss. And those to whom Christ hates to eternal fire and damnation. That's what we believe, because that's what the Scriptures say. Now, as I said, if you would like, these can just be torn off, and they're much more readable than what I have read to you. But this is what we were constituted on as a church the third weekend in June 15th, in 1852. Now, we can thumb our lapels and say, you know, we're one of the oldest active churches, or we're one of the oldest active primitive. We might be the oldest active primitive Baptist church in Texas. I don't mean disrespect, but so what? That doesn't guarantee a thing. It was kept for us to come into. Our job is not to start tinkering, not to start, well, let's just try it and see what happens. This is not a trial. This is not something that, it's not trial and error. It's not. Congress is for that. Not this. This is a kingdom with a king. And it's not Sonny. And it's not you. We're subjects. And our desire is to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth, which Christ Himself says is true worship. God help us to do it. And may we hold to these things which are most surely believed among us. May God bless you. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, thank you. We'll publish an open door for reception of members. That simply means that if you desire to join Bethel Church, come give me your hand and simply say, Brother Sonny, I desire to join Bethel Church. That's how hard it is. And the church will wait on you anyway.